Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Amen. All right, we're back. Week 4 in a series that we're calling 7. You might have guessed that, yes, there are going to be 7 weeks in this series. In each message in the series, we're looking closely at something that Jesus said while he was on the cross. You are likely, whether you've spent a lot of time in church or none at all, familiar with the idea that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That is a nobody really is contesting that that actually happened. Prior to this series, even if you haven't spent a lot of time in church, I'll bet, if I'm guessing, that if I asked you, hey, do you know anything that Jesus said on the cross? I'll bet you might have been able to come up with one or two, just because they're referenced from time to time, even in culture. I was talking to somebody this week, and I was inviting them to come to our church. I said, we're in the middle of this series. This person doesn't come to church all that often. I don't think he grew up going to church either, but he said, are you guys doing the one where he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? I said, we did that one, but that is one of the things that he said. And if I asked you, I'll bet you maybe you could have come up with the fact that Jesus said, it is finished, or maybe the famous phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of these have worked their way even into popular culture beyond church. But of the 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross, today's saying, I think, is the least popular one. It's the one that is known by the fewest people. In fact, before this series started, I was sitting around with a group of friends. I said, hey, can you guys name all 7? Can you name the 7 things that Jesus said on the cross? And I was impressed. They got 6 of them. This was the only one that they missed. These are the last 3 verses that Connor read a second ago. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, so Jesus' aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, his mother, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took Mary into his home. Let's just stop there. Let's not move too fast. Let's sit in the story. Let's feel it. Let's try to observe some things that you might miss at the first pass. Apparently, there's at least 5 of Jesus' companions there, and they're near enough to the cross, standing there, that they can hear him. When you consider what Jesus has physically just gone through, you might consider the volume at which he is saying these things. Some of the things that he says are just to one individual or another. Others of them are cries from the cross. They feel like prayers from his gut, from his soul, where he's praying out loud. But I don't think that Jesus probably could have spoken that loudly, given the physical beating that he has just taken. And these 5 people are close enough to hear the things that Jesus is barely saying. All of these sayings are recorded because these 5 people are close enough to hear him. So there's 5 of them. There's Mary. There's Mary's sister. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's Mary Magdalene, a lot of Marys. And John, one of Jesus' disciples, staying there, eyewitnesses of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. Mary, you might think she's got it good being the mom of Jesus and all. You might think, oh, what a blessed woman. Well, in hindsight, sure, incredibly influential. You can't even put it into words. But if you think about her at the time, Mary as a teenager, engaged to be married to Joseph, living in a small town, ends up pregnant. Before she's married, Nazareth erupts. Mary's pregnant already. Imagine the scene when Mary tries to go and tell her friends that, no, I never slept with Joseph. We didn't even sleep together. Do the friends believe her? I don't think so. See, we think of Mary as a hero. That's okay. That happened to me last week. Literally, right back there. Coffee was coming down the whole way. So if your back of your shoes are brown, that's me. Think about Mary. We think of her as a hero. Nazareth thought of her as a whore, as someone who couldn't keep it together before she got married. And then all because she's making all these excuses, saying, no, 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 we never did that. She's outcasted because she's not only living in sin, but now she's lying about it. People don't even believe her. And then she goes to Bethlehem. Nobody there wants to give her any help either. She ends up putting her newborn baby in an animal trough. Mary goes on to have, you know how many kids she had? At least six kids. Six kids. I don't know. There's not a family in this church that I know of that has six kids. And when Jesus was just a toddler, under 2 years old, because of an evil dictator named Herod, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus have to flee from where they're living, and they live as refugees in Egypt. I'm trying to avoid going to Costco with my toddler, and they go to Egypt with no plan when they get there and no idea when they will get to come back. Mary's life isn't all that blessed at this time. And then the last time that Joseph, Mary's husband, is ever spoken of in the Bible is when Jesus was 12 years old. It's very likely that somewhere between when Jesus was 12 and when he's about 33 years old in this story, that somewhere along the lines, Joseph died. And so for a long period of time, likely, Mary was a single mom with six kids who actually don't get along very well. If you have family problems, Jesus can relate. And then just imagine for a second, because you might not be able to imagine it for much longer than that, the anguish that she endured standing next to the cross, watching her firstborn son be mocked and beaten and whipped, a crown of thorns thrust down upon his head, and she just has to watch her son get killed on a cross. I've been reading this book that is taking me through the seven sayings, and something that the author wrote that I just wrote down, who can estimate what she passed through as she stood there at the foot of the cross? Can anyone relate to what she went through as she watched her firstborn son be killed? Do you think the Roman soldiers knew that it was her son? Do you think they knew that she was his mom? And if they did, do you think that they avoided eye contact with her? Or do you think they looked at her and laughed? I don't know. But the scene is indescribable. None of the four gospel writers record anything that Mary said. And I think that's because she didn't say anything, because what is there to say? She could have said something, but what would you say? Mary had her friends there with her, and I'm sure that they were very sad also to see Jesus be killed, but I also imagine that their eyes must have gone back and forth between Jesus, this person that they loved, but also looking over at Mary and wondering how she was doing watching this happen right there. John is the only guy there that we know of. He's the only one of the 12 disciples that decided to show up for Jesus. The rest of them bailed. If you read the gospel stories, you see that when push comes to shove, these guys are like, bah, I'm out of here. There's 12 disciples to start with. John's the only one of the 12 that's by the cross. Judas, you've probably heard of his name. He's the guy that betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Romans to begin with. And then Peter, the other most famous disciple, when he's asked, hey, do you associate with Jesus? Are you one of his followers? He says, no, I don't know the guy. And he backs up, and they're all hiding somewhere because of what this might mean for them. So John's the only guy there. So to add on to the physical pain of having nails go through your wrists and nails go through your feet and a thorn on your head and beaten with whips, you know, to add on to the physical pain, you add on this emotional pain that Jesus looks down and all these people that said they were going to follow him, where are they now? Where's Peter now? Where's Matthew now? Where's Bartholomew now? These guys are hiding. the emotional daggers in the back of Jesus in this moment, on top of the spiritual aspect of paying for the sin of the world and experiencing a separation from the Father. There's a whole sermon in that, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but next week when we talk about the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to dive a little further into what that part of this story would feel like. But just as a human being, Morgan last week talked about Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And one of the pieces of being 100% man is the emotional turmoil of having somebody betray you. Have you had a close friend turn their back on you in your darkest moment? Jesus is experiencing that times 100, times 1,000. Nobody's there showing up, but John's there. John's there. When I think about that part of the story where none of the other disciples are there, that Judas is totally out of the picture and the other 10 are hiding somewhere, man, at first glance, that makes me so angry. It makes me so mad at them. Like you wet potato chip guys, like, where are you? It makes me so mad. And then and to think that, you know, post-resurrection Jesus had every right to come back and say, where were you? I told you that I was going to come back. Where were you in my time of need? He had every right to do that, but instead you see all of the stories post-resurrection of Jesus relentlessly offering grace. In fact, even to Peter, to the guy who denied him 3 times, it's recorded that he said, I don't know the guy. 3 times he comes to Peter and offers grace symbolically 3 more times to say, hey, you can't run so far in the opposite direction of me. You can't outrun my grace. I will keep offering you forgiveness. If you turn back to me, I'm here for you. And for a guy like me who knows that, man, on a good day, I'm all in for Jesus, and on a bad day, I'm lukewarm at best. For a guy that wavers from time to time, I take great encouragement from the story of Jesus post-resurrection when he comes back to these disciples who wavered, and he relentlessly offers them forgiveness, even to Thomas, the one who doubted him. Man, that's great news for me. That's great news for me that Jesus extends grace to anybody who turns back to him. But John, man, he's the one. John's the one. And he actually wrote these words that we're reading today. And did you notice this? He describes himself in the third person. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother Mary standing there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know how many times he does this? It's not just right here. It's 5 times in the book of John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at first glance, I thought, man, that feels kind of arrogant. I am the loved one. Like he gives himself this nickname. But this is actually a very humble description. The fact that John writes this tells me a lot more about Jesus than it does about John. And to be honest with you, I think that we would all be doing well if we saw ourselves as disciples whom Jesus loved a little bit more often. John chooses to take the spotlight off of his first name and gives himself a nickname, someone who Jesus loves. And when Jesus saw his mom's friends and John there, he specifically looks down at his mom and he specifically looks down at John, and this is what he says. To his mom, he says, woman, here is your son, referring to John. And then he looks at John, he says, John, here is your mother. This is your mom. And can I just make one more observation before we move into some of the practical takeaways for us? Where's James? Where's the second-born son? Do you know the names of Jesus' other brothers? Where's Jude? Where's Simon? Where's Joseph, or as I call him, Joe Jr.? There are at least three other younger brothers of Jesus, and traditionally what would happen is if the husband died, the oldest son would take care of the mom. And if the oldest son died, well, then the second oldest son would then take care of the mom. There's a social way to do these things. Where are Jesus' brothers? They don't believe in Jesus. They think he's out of his mind. And they're not there to care for Mary either. And so with the brothers out of the picture and his disciples hiding somewhere else, Jesus says to Mary, John is now your son. And he says to John, Mary is now your mom. And I read that at first and thought, what exactly is happening here? In this moment, Jesus is simultaneously doing two things. The first thing he's doing is he is practically taking care of his mom. He was literally making sure that someone was going to take care of his mom after he died. And so he asks John the disciple to do it. Don't let this be lost on you that there is something profoundly spiritual about taking care of your mom or your dad or a grandparent. There's something very spiritual about that. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God was giving the law, he gives the top 10 rules. Number 4, honor your mother and your father. And then Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, children, you are right to honor your father and your mother. And when Paul wrote that, he wasn't talking to the kids in the church. He's talking to everybody who has a mom, everybody who has a dad. He says, it's right to honor your mother and your father. Maybe the most important takeaway for you today is to be like Jesus and take care of your mom. Maybe the most spiritual step of faith you can take this week is to pick up the phone, if you're able to, and to call your mom. And I understand that there's some folks in here who, one, can't do that, and there's another category of folks in here that I don't think should do that. And if you're in either of those categories, I'm sincerely, like as I wrote this, I just wrote, I am sincerely sorry about that, but I think that you will join me in cheering for those who do have the chance to call their moms and to call them and just to check in and say hi. Here's a free one for you. I found this on Instagram and I did it with my mom and it was awesome. I just called my mom one time out of nowhere and I said, hey mom, can you, I know this is like a kind of a heavy question, kind of out of nowhere, but can you just think back to my life, our life together, and can you tell me about some of your favorite moments that we've had together? Man, she brought up some stuff that I had never even knew happened. And I think if you would lead into that question and say, hey, mom, can you remember your favorite moments that we've had together? Chances are that's the start of the richest conversation that you're going to have this week. And don't let it be lost on you that practically caring for an aging parent or an aging grandparent is a deep and spiritual act that the Lord looks down and takes delight in. My wife, Morgan, she's got two parents that love Jesus. I'm so grateful for that. They live in Westerville, and they're in their prime empty nester era. I mean, they are traveling. They're experiencing the world. They're getting to do things that they couldn't do when they were raising children in their home. And it also is coinciding with a moment in their lives where Morgan's mom's father is aging and not doing well. He's experiencing some memory loss. He lived in Virginia for all of his life, but they have decided that it's best for him to come here. So they've rearranged their entire house to accommodate some of his needs. They prepare all of his meals. They make sure he takes all of his medicine. They run him on all of his errands. This is in their empty nest era. And they're laying their lives down for the good of her dad for the last likely few years of his life. And man, it's hard. And I think they would come up here and they would grab the microphone. They go, yeah, it's hard. Like, it's really hard. It's like caring. They describe it as almost like caring for a toddler again who has a hard time doing things for themselves. It's very hard. But I'm convinced, man, I'm convinced that that's not an easy thing to do. But I'm convinced that the Lord looks down on things like that and says, well done, good, faithful servants. It is a spiritual step of faith to care for your mom and care for your dad. And Jesus on the cross is actually doing that. He's saying, John, will you take care of his mom? Jesus, by the way, knows that he's going to resurrect from the dead. But Jesus also knows that 40 days after that, he's going to go to heaven full time for a while. That his mother Mary in her earthly life isn't going to get to be with him again. And so Jesus right in this moment is saying, John, will you care for my mom? Here's the other thing that Jesus was doing at the same time. He was emphasizing that a spiritual family is as real as a biological one. Jesus is emphasizing that a spiritual family is as real as a biological one. Some of us, when you hear that, you're cool with that. And it's likely because you had a great biological family. No family is perfect, but if I asked you, how was yours, you would say, man, it was great. Some of us have had that experience. Others of you, you hear the word family and it's almost jarring. You don't necessarily want that because yours was so dysfunctional. Maybe you did something or someone did something to you and that bond has been broken and you haven't spent time with your family in a long time. But the truth is that whether you had either of those experiences is that every single person longs for healthy family relationships. It's what we want. It's actually what we were made for. It's a longing of every human heart. And Jesus on the cross right here is saying that you don't have to share the same DNA in your blood to care for each other like a family does. We don't have to have the same last name to feel like a family. If you read the whole New Testament, if you read all of Paul's letters, even John's letters, some of Peter's letters, you'll see that there's a lot of familial language that is being used by these guys when they're speaking, writing letters to Christians, to churches. They'll say things like, you know, brothers and sisters. They'll talk about spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, children, my son in the faith, my daughter in the faith. Lots of familial language because at the time, man, they were trying to show the church, man, this is supposed to feel like a family. We're supposed to care for each other like a family does. That passage in Romans earlier that was on the screen when we had portion talks about how, man, when we put our faith in Jesus, it's almost as if we are adopted like sons and daughters into the family of God. And so when Jesus says, Mom, I want you to go and love John like your son. John, I want you to go and love my mom like she's your mom. He's saying that we are all a part of a spiritual family, and that is just as real as a biological family. And look how John responds. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. He didn't just have her over for dinner. He took her into his home. She lived with him for the rest of her life. That's what John did, because that's what family does. It's what family does. So practically, let's just zoom out for the last few minutes of this message and just ask the question, well, what does this mean for me then? It was nice of John to take care of Mary, but in 2025 in Gahanna, what does this mean for me? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about if your mom, or maybe for you it might be better to think of somebody else in your family, somebody that you love deeply. You could even, you know, pick a very close, dear friend that you love. I want you to think about somebody. But if your mom moved to a new city, and let's just say that she's in an era of her life, maybe she's older, and she doesn't, like your dad's not in the picture. She's by herself, solo. And she moved to a new city, and she decided that she was going to visit a church on a Sunday morning. She's nervous. Maybe she calls you beforehand and says, hey, I'm going to try out this new church. I hope it goes well. If your mom went to a new church in a new city all by herself, what would you want her experience to be like? What would you want it to feel like when she walked in, when she got out of her car, between her car and the front door of the church? What would you want her experience to be like? Would you want somebody just to say hi? Hey, we're glad you're here. Welcome. Just to kind of take the edge off for your mom. As she walked in, wouldn't you want somebody to come up and say, hey, I don't think I've ever met you before. What's your name? Wouldn't you want someone to walk up to her and say, hey, I don't think we've ever met before, but my name is so-and-so, and I'm just so glad that you're here. In fact, we're sitting right over here. Would you like to sit with us? I mean, just that would be a good start. And then wouldn't you want someone in that church to say, hey, we've got this thing called community groups, and you know, there's a lot of people in ours, but man, there's at least one more spot. Would you like to join our community group? We try to treat each other like family. We care for each other. Would you like to join our group? If your mom was standing in the church service 2 or 3 weeks later and she was by herself, and she was not only alone, but we'll just say that she looked lonely. And you could tell that, or everybody could tell that she was moved. She was really moved in this service. Wouldn't you want somebody to walk up to her and say, "Hey, I don't know you, or I don't know what's going on, but would you mind if I just prayed for you?" What if 6 months later your mom needed foot surgery and she was going to have to be on her back for 4 weeks? Really hard to do things around the house, really hard to go grocery shopping, really hard to just live life if you're by yourself and you just have foot surgery. Wouldn't you want somebody in the church to say, "Hey, can we set up a meal train for you? And we'll just bring people just bring food every night for you just to take care of you." Wouldn't you want someone to go to the grocery store and to pick up all kinds of groceries and just actually physically walk in and stack the fridge? Wouldn't you want somebody in the church just to come over and say, "I don't really have anything going on today. Would you mind if I just spend an hour and we could just talk?" Wouldn't you want someone to go over there just to be with them and pray with them? Who wouldn't want a church to do that for their mom? Or who wouldn't want a church to do that for someone that you loved who was visiting a church? Isn't that the kind of church that we would want to be too? And if you contrast that, just for a second, contrast that with the experience that your mom or this person might have where they walk in and nobody really says hi. Maybe the greeter at the door says welcome, but other than that, nobody really goes out of their way to introduce themselves because, man, we're all busy and this person's older or whatever. Man, just contrast the two experiences. Which one would you want your mom to have? And then let me just make it real personal for Three Creeks. Which experience do you think somebody would get if they came here? Which of the two experiences would somebody get if they came here? Because I know that there are some other people's moms who are going to visit this church in the next 3 months. Other people's dads who are going to come and visit this church. Other people's sons, other people's daughters, other people's brothers, other people's sisters. They're going to come in here. And really, as a church family, it's really up to us. Are we going to, I mean, sure, we are family, and you're especially family with the people who you know, but like, are we family to people that are going to come and visit and say, "Could I find a spiritual family here?" It's a really good question. If I can make it even so personal to say it this way, if everybody at the church was just like you in this way, what would our whole church feel like? In way of greeting people and loving people and serving people, especially people that feel like they're alone. If everybody was just like you, what would this whole church feel like? You know, I would say that we're hit or miss. There are some times where we miss, for sure. And I'm sure there's some folks that have come in here and they say, "Man, nobody said hi." And that's just, I guess, reality and true. And I've heard that happen, and that makes me sad. But on the other end, too, I just want you to know that even though we're not batting 1,000, there have been some moments, even here real recently, where we have been the kind of family church that you want to be a part of. I don't know if you guys know who Brittany and JJ Gonzalez are. They've been a part of our church for, like, I guess 5 or 6 years. They're our neighbors. Our kids go to the same school. They've become integral people here at Three Creeks. JJ runs the lights. Brittany has been our MVM director for the last couple years. And just very, very others-oriented people. Like, very, very others-oriented people. They're from the nation of Texas. Did you know that? They don't have any family here. No biological family of theirs lives in Ohio. So this is their family. Like, we are their family. And they've got Witten and Landry. Landry's the kid in there who's having more fun than any kid with a full arm cast. Unbelievable kid. Anyways, maybe a month ago or so, terrible news. Brittany was diagnosed with cancer. And even though it was caught early and the future looks good for Brittany. There still were lots of tests, and then there was a surgery that was required. So it's been a hard month for the Gonzalez family. And man, I just got to tell you, man, that I got to spend some time actually yesterday, coincidentally, with JJ. And I was just asking, man, you know, how's it been? You know, the last 10 days or so, he said, man, it's been unbelievable. People have really been shown up to care for us. We haven't made a meal in 10 days. The meal train filled all the way up as soon as it went out. He said a bunch of, I don't know if it was Natasha Carroll or a group of people made this big care package for Brittany. I know some people have gone over there and, sorry, let me just, I know some people that have gone over there and just to be with her. I know some folks have just said, hey, Whitten and Landry can come over for a couple hours, no problem, just to give Brittany some time to rest. I know some prayers have been launched their way. I know some flowers have been delivered their way. And I know that collectively as a church so far, 10 days in, we have surrounded them like a big Ohio family. And we have showed them some love. But the moment that I'll never forget was right down here 3 or 4 weeks ago. We said, hey, JJ, Brittany, we would love to just pray for you. And so if you want anyone to get to pray for you with us, would you just invite them? And we'll do it after the first service. So between the two services, JJ and Brittany are right here. There's 25 people or so surrounding them, laying hands on them, praying for them, praying for healing, praying that God will care for them, praying that God will use us to care for them. A couple different people pray. I think I closed it out. I said, amen. And the first person I hear after that is Andrea Swihart, who's been in their community group. Everybody kind of takes a step back, and Andrea says, hey, we're here for you. Like, we're going to be here for you. Like, we're your family. We're going to take care of you. And I just got to say that, man, so far we have, and I know that we will. And I also am not a fool. I know that more diagnoses are coming. We're living in a broken world. We're living in a place where we actually are going to need each other as we make our way through life. And you might not think that you're that person right now, but you might be. You might be the person that raises your hand and says, I need some help. And I'm just saying, man, as a church family, who doesn't want to be a part of a church that surrounds people who are in need and loves them like family? Whether or not you had a great biological family or not, or a terrible one, man, we're a spiritual family that cares for each other. After that prayer, I walked out in the hallway. Somebody that was a part of that prayer put their arm around me. And they said, hey, man, that was church. And a program, Joel, was like, no, that was between the two services, actually. You know, that actually wasn't. But I looked back at this person, I thought, man, you're right. That was church. That was church. Church isn't a service that you attend. It's clearly, we're in a middle school, not a building that you go to. Church is the people. Church is the spiritual family. Church is when we surround each other and lift each other up. That is church. And man, who doesn't want to be a part of a church like that? Father, I don't know what the takeaway is for each person here. Father, would you put in front of us opportunities this week to love each other like a family does? Father, if it's possible for us to call our moms, would you bring that to mind? Would you not let that be lost on us this week? Father, would you give us eyes and ears to hear and see people in our spiritual family who need some prayer, who need some support, who need some love, who need a meal, who need some ice cream, who need a friend. God, would you inspire something within us to come in and to be that for other people who are in this church family? This is the kind of church that we want to be. And we want to be that way because you have modeled this others-oriented way of living life. Father, we praise you that we're not alone, that we get to be a part of a family. I pray, God, that our church would live into that, that we would step into that, that we would lean into that, that we would help others and that we would let ourselves be helped by others, like family. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.